Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hey, we are in our sermon series, God of Justice. We're in Micah 5 today, and the title of the message is The Coming King, or The King is Coming. Both of them really apply right here. And if you've not been following with us online, all the messages are right there on our webpage as well as YouTube, so that you can go back and pick up if you'd like to catch up from where we are today or to where we are today. We're looking in the book of Micah, and Micah is a prophet from the town of Moresheth. And he's been burdened with this prophetic gift of discernment from God about what was happening during the times of Israel. They had committed great crimes of injustice in their everyday lives as well as in the leadership. And God could no longer turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to this injustice, because the acts were directed to his very own people, people who were marginalized and who were oppressed because of their financial status, because of their gender, because of their foreign status, all of which became to be issues that those who were in power took advantage from those who were not in power. But Micah saw what was happening, and he didn't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear either. He saw that God was going to do something about it, that judgment was going to come first to the northern kingdom of Israel, and then later to the southern kingdom of Judah. He foresaw the fall of the nation to Assyria in 722 BC, and God warned them that the fall of Jerusalem, that beloved city in the southern kingdom, was going to fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. Micah tried over and over and over again to tell his people, the Jewish nation, that the King is going to come. And when he comes, he ain't coming to throw a party for nobody. He's coming to set things aright. That's the plea of Micah. Micah is organized in just 7 chapters. You could read it in less time than it would take you to watch a Netflix or a Hulu show. To sit down and read these 7 chapters, you would find in chapter 1, 2, and 3 are the warnings of Micah. In 4 and 5, right in the middle, are this beautiful picture about the King and his glorious new kingdom that he's going to introduce into the world. And then 6 and 7 begins another set of warning messages from Micah. But today, as we look in Micah chapter 5, we find that Micah gives us a glorious picture of a new and a wonderful king, a king who would reflect God's very own heart. Micah's passion for this king that he is coming to share with them is because he understands that the idolatries of their king leadership right there in Israel resulted in more greed and more supremacy ideology and a lust for power. And he wants them to return to God, return to the Creator, repent of your unjust ways, and embrace a sincere faith in the Lord. You see, ultimately, Micah wants us to understand that these injustices are not just an affront to God's own people. They're ultimately an affront to God, the God of the universe who made man and woman to reflect his divine image. God is the one who is ultimately offended, because to do harm to another human being is to do harm literally to God himself. This was not just the Old Testament prophet Micah, though. This is the New Testament prophet Jesus as well. Matthew 25, 45, he says, "Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." You see, justice is not just an Old Testament theme. It's a New Testament identity and practice as well. It's not just something we read about that sounds good in our heads. It's something to be applied into our everyday lives. And the question that Micah begs us is, who's really your king? Who's really your king? Because the king that I know is coming to take over, not take sides. That's the main idea of chapter 5. This king, he doesn't just come to take sides, you know, with one side or the other. No, this king comes to take over and to take over completely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for this time that we find ourselves in right now. The study of Micah is one that is so critically important for the circumstances we find ourselves in today in 2020, dealing with so much injustice and racialized oppression. We find ourselves, Lord God, asking, what does it mean to be the church right now in this moment? And to Micah we turn, who gives us the picture of the God of justice, the God of the children who follow his son Jesus and who are empowered by his Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Hey, let's look at the overview of Micah chapter 5. This is what we've been doing each week, and giving you an overview on how to understand this chapter, although I don't go line by line for each verse. Verses 1 through 6 in chapter 5 describe a true and a righteous king, the promised Messiah you read about, a fulfillment of the prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the Micah chapter where verses 1 through 6 are quoted oftentimes around Christmas or Advent season. The one who was born from the tribe of Benjamin, the one who is from the ancient of old, that one, he is a true and a righteous king. And then verses 7 through 9, he is the triumphant king. He's not just a true king, someone to be admired. He's one who comes to triumph over enemies and to put down wickedness and evil. And then verses 10 through 15, he expounds upon this idea of being triumphant and saying, yeah, he actually comes to take over everything, not just our enemies, but us as well. Now, the question comes, why is this so important? And to understand that, we have to go back a little further in time in the Old Testament when Israel got its first king, before the age of the kings, in fact. Israel was ruled by judges. Even an entire book of the Bible is called, guess what? Judges. That's right. Moses served as priest and judge over Israel. And so priests also played a key role in the community of Israel. Moses was a great leader, and his successor Joshua was also a great leader. And after that, we don't remember so much, right? Enter the time of the judges. The beautiful thing about the judges when you read them is that they were men and women who judged. They were rich and poor who became judged. They were skilled warriors and unskilled peasants and farmers who became judges. Anyone could become a judge as long as their character and their heart reflected the God of justice. People you would have never selected on your own got to guide Israel. It was a beautiful time, honestly, in the history of this community. You can see the gifts of the Spirit pouring out during the times of the judges, but Israel grew tired of going from one judge to the next. And so they approached Samuel, who was the prophet and judge at the time, and offered these crushing words, "Give us a king to lead us." 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 7 begin with those words, "Give us a king to lead us." And Samuel, who was the judge over Israel, was displeased. So he prayed to God and he asked the Lord, what do I do? How do I respond to this? And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to what the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected, but me they've rejected as king." Boom, there it is, right there. There it is, the problem that what we're dealing with right now, the problem of leadership and corrupted systems and structures by people whose heart are far from the heart of God, is because the people wanted a physical person to lead them other than God themselves. Well, Samuel replied to them right after this. He said, "Okay, Israel, here's what a king is going to do to you. If you want a king, he's going to take your land. He's going to send your boys to war. He's going to force them into physical labor and into farming, land that no longer is going to belong to you. He's going to take that land, and he's not going to return it. He will demand and punish you for withholding anything that you do against him. He will literally make you his own slaves. And Israel said, well, what do you think, Carl? Hey, what you think over there, Sarah? And they said, sound like a good plan to me. Let them take our land. Let them send us to war. Let them force us into labor. And if we do wrong, he can punish us all he wants. All we want is to be like other nations. This whole thing of oppression and injustice is because the people wanted to be like other nations, and they wanted a king to rule over them just like other nations. And it's that kind of envy and covetousness and lust for power that continues to corrupt our systems today. When we put anything other than King Jesus on the throne, then our whole lives begin to be corrupted. You see, from one king after another in the history of Israel, even the quote-unquote good ones found themselves doing injustice when the situation situated their occasion. You remember beloved King David, the second king of Israel, right? Right. He abused his power to force a woman into a sexual relationship and then abused that power again to put him on the front lines of a battle so that he would be killed, all to cover up his sin. That's your beloved David. Micah wants us to know for sure, there is no king who is righteous, not even David, except the Messiah, King Jesus. Now, Micah doesn't use the words King Jesus. He does reference the Messiah, though. In chapter 5, verse 1, he reemphasizes the point of why this is needed. There is no king among us, none who is righteous, no one who is worthy to take over the throne. But then his hope turns towards the future, beginning in verse 2, that this new king would come from Bethlehem, and he would literally be born physically into the world, but his beginnings are before the world was even created. He had this divine vision of the king. He wasn't just somebody you could put your arms around. He was somebody who was going to blow your mind away. He was somebody who would be so righteous, so true, so amazing that his origins are from old and from the ancient of times. The Gospel of John picks up that idea of where the King Jesus Messiah comes from. In John chapter 1, verses 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Later he goes on, verse 14, and say that he became flesh and then dwelt among us. Jesus was that King Messiah that Micah envisioned. This king who would be in submission to the God of the universe would rule with justice and with power. He will go forth before God, and he will clear the way to make sure that we understand what righteousness looks like. This Messiah would serve in perfection out of loving obedience. But not only that, not only would he be the true and righteous king, he would rule triumphantly. The coming king, Micah goes on to say in verse 5, he will stand as the shepherd of his flock, and he will be our peace, and he will be our deliverer. In each passage of in line that Micah begins to poetically draw together here, he says, listen, everything you wanted from a king, a shepherd who would nurture, everything you wanted from a king, one who would bring in peace, everything you wanted from a king who would deliver you from our enemies, this King Jesus would be able to supply. Come on, somebody, give me that kind of king. Don't give me the kind of king who wants to serve towards his own devices, nurturing his own selfish desires. Don't give me the king who is promoting peace by warfare, but the king who actually embodies peace. Don't give me the king who says they're going to deliver me, but it's going to cost me something on the other side. No, give me a king who is pure, who is true, and who is righteous, one like Jesus Christ. When God says to Micah, this is the kind of king that's going to come, he wants us to understand this coming king is worthy of our praise, our adoration, and worthy of our surrender. In fact, because he is a deliverer, we can rejoice over that because we know that there are some people who don't want us to be delivered. There's some people who kind of like the status quo of oppression. They're benefiting too well off of manipulating those who are on the outside. They're quite comfortable where they are. So why challenge the way things are right now? Can't we all just get along? Listen, there are enemies of this end here that Micah describes, this coming king. And y'all, we need to understand that we are in not just a material battle over injustice, we are over a spiritual one that manifests itself in our daily experiences. Micah doesn't want us to miss that element. There will be kings coming from Assyria. These evil kings will lead their armies against the nation of Israel, against the God of justice. But do not fear. Micah spoke not of the imminent attack alone, but instead he gave us a better picture of the future. He had already told us how bad things were going to get in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's going to warn us if we don't follow this king, what's going to happen to us. But in verse 9, he says that he will be lifted up in triumph over our enemies, and all of our foes will be destroyed. I love that. That God's hand will be lifted up in triumph over our enemies. He will be the triumphant king, the triumphant king who comes to put away finally the wickedness, finally the oppression, finally the injustice, finally the feelings that we don't feel safe anymore around here. This is the end of what the king will do. He will stamp out anything that raises its head against the God of justice. A friend asked me recently what I thought the end goal of injustice or the end goal of justice ought to be. And so I said it in two words, in just two words, freedom and peace. The goal of justice is freedom and peace. The goal of bringing this up and asking what the church ought to do in the society that we find ourselves in today in these United States of America is true biblical freedom and true biblical peace. One that the body of Christ is called to embody because the person of Christ is embodied in the church. And it ought to look like we are freeing people from all kinds of spiritual and physical oppression, so that they have the peace of God able to rest, rule, and abide within them. That we ought to be the freedom fighters of 2020, the abolitionists of 2020, who are literally going in and setting the captives free. Because the triumphant king is the one that we serve. And when the king comes, he comes to triumph over our enemies. He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to triumph over enemies and to take over and stamp out injustice, to stamp over evil, to defeat prejudice and racism and classism and hatred that goes along with it, to finally stamp out wicked leaders and replace them with people who are truly after the heart of God, seeking the justice and the rule and reign of God on earth as it is already done in heaven. Listen, Micah foresaw the king coming to be this triumphant. And when Jesus steps on the scene, the Gospel of Luke tells us exactly what his mission and ministry was. He had gone towards his baptism. He was baptized in the waters by John the Baptist. And immediately after that, he goes and he defeats Satan in his temptation of 40 days in the wilderness, in the dry and destitute place. And when he comes down from the mountain and he goes to the synagogue to worship, he opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, and Luke 4 tells us what was there. Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the," say it with me, "the poor. He has sent me to do what? Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And to do what? Recover the sight for the blind. And to do what? And to set the oppressed free. And to do what? And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, the crux of Micah 6 is elevated and lived out in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus says, this is my mission right here. This is for the reason that I came. This is why I have come, so that the poor would receive the good news, so that those who are in bondage would be freed, for those who are blind would recover from their sight, for those who are oppressed would go free. And the year of the Lord's favor is that year of Jubilee, when everything that has been oppressing people, is the debts are forgiven and they are free. So many theologians look at this passage and they spiritualize it. What Jesus was talking about was, he was talking about those who were poor in spirit. That's the good news that he came to bring. He wasn't literally talking about prisoners. He was talking about those who are imprisoned to their own sin. He really wasn't talking about the blind. Well, maybe he was, but maybe he was also talking about those who are blind to the wickedness and the oppression of the evil one, the evil spirit of disobedience. And yeah, he came to set the oppressed free. Yeah, they're oppressed by that evil spirit, so they came to set the free. The proclaim of the years of the Lord's favor. You will receive favor when you receive King Jesus as your personal savior. And I don't disagree with any of that. But the sense here is not just that it's a spiritual oppression. There is physical oppression as well, demonstrated in the life of Jesus, who spends time with everyone who is in those marginalized places to bring the gospel to them, to tell them that they're not defined by that. So if shepherding and peace and deliverance for the oppressed and the poor is the mission of Jesus, it should be the mission of the church too, right? Ought it not also be our mission? Shouldn't it also be our mission? The mission of Jesus is also the mission of the church. If Jesus is our king and we are in his kingdom, then this should be our kingdom business. That where we find injustice, we shepherd people into a new reality, that we embody peace, that we set our feet and our voices to deliverance. Now, this sounds pretty compelling. I know it did for me. That's why I got into this whole, you know, starting a church kind of thing. It sounded compelling to me that this good news is something that could practically and actually be lived out in the church, that there would be people who would agree, who would say, yes, I'll link arms with that with you, and we'll face the injustices of our day, and we will bring the good news and the light of Jesus. But it ain't easy. It ain't easy. Because the last place that Micah mentions is not about the enemies out there, it's about the enemies in here. That we got some things to confront in our own lives if we're truly going to worship this King Jesus, who is true and righteous, who is triumphant over evil, that he also is a takeover king. You see, four times in Micah chapter 5, verse 10 through 15, he says these words, speaking on behalf of God, the God of justice, I will destroy. Four times I read that over and over again, I will destroy. And it struck me, you know, when something is mentioned over and over again, particularly in Holy Scripture, they're not wasting ink here. They're not wasting, you know, tablet space. They're using it all of it's precious. And he says this, I will destroy. What is he destroying? There's two things he's destroying here. He's destroying the thing, and they both come in the same umbrella, the things that we take dependence upon. I'll destroy your horses. That's a good thing. I'll destroy your cities. I'm proud you did that too. Those are good things, but you've made idols out of those things. I'll destroy your witchcraft. That's a bad thing. And I'll destroy your idols and your sacred stones. That's a bad thing too. And Jesus is like, look, you can have good things and bad things. If you idolize those things and they don't come under my authority of King Jesus, then I will have none of it. I'll have none of it. I'll destroy the things you take dependence upon. I'll destroy the things you built with your own hands, by your own bootstraps. I'll destroy the things that you say really identify you, because there is no place in my children's lives than me. We have to ask ourselves, if Jesus is the King that we serve and that we love, has he really taken over our lives? Or do we just think he's come to take our side? Has he just come to take your side? Your side of the political spectrum? Your side of the argument or the opinions? Or has he come to take over your life? This final paragraph in Micah says that the King is coming. And when he comes, he's going to reckon this information, this news, this prophecy, first of all, with his children, the children of Israel. But it's not just for them alone. It's for all nations who consider themselves followers of the way. So as followers of Jesus, we can rejoice over the fact that we serve a King, a mighty King, King Jesus forever. I don't even know all the words of that one. But we love to worship King Jesus. Yes, we love you, King Jesus. But are we living the King's kingdom, the King's way? Or are we holding some things back? The beautiful picture that Micah wants us to understand is that the King is coming whether you like it or not. The King is going to build up his people, whether you like it or not. The King is going to push down the evil and the wicked, whether we like it or not. The King is coming, whether you like it or not. And so my offer today is, will you follow that King? Hey, I just got one practical step for you today. I didn't even make a slide for it because I think you got the capacity to do this on your own. One of the biggest challenges for us to identify this King as the King over our own hearts that is practically lived out in a way that brings justice in these United States of America is our own bias. We think we only see our own biases. We see things the way we do through our own lenses, and so we think that's the way in which we see the world. So we're not even aware however that our biases may be skewed, because we've just been living that way. We just have accepted it as normal. I want you to Google implicit bias test. Okay, just go Google implicit bias test, Harvard implicit bias test, and take the time to understand your own bias and where those biases may exist. We don't know what we don't know, and so we just keep living it. And we think, yeah, King Jesus is for me. And King Jesus is above you. And wants you to know that he did not come to just take your side. He came to take over. This is a God of justice, not a God of just us. Hey, I want to thank you for joining me for Micah 5. We got two more of these to go. And I applaud you for hanging in there each week, leaning in and asking God, what must we do? That's the key question that we'll find in Micah chapter 6. What must we do? But Micah's going to come back. He's going to give you an answer. Maybe not the one we want to hear or the way we want to hear it. But to be the people of God, to be found as the remnant of God, doing the work of God, we got to listen with our ears open and our hearts ready to receive. Let me pray for you one more time. Father, I thank you for today's message that you are a King above all things. As we anticipate a future, Lord God, that is peaceful, that is nurturing, one that we are delivered from all of our oppression. God, we cannot do it on our own. We need King Jesus. So King Jesus, come. Come, rule and reign over our hearts. The way you come is that you change us. So I pray, God, today that some hearts be changed. I pray that some minds be transformed and that some people find themselves ready to say, yes, I agree. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the good news to those who are on the outside. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.